have a house without a gun?
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out an all-point bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order.
Attention. Attention.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens, what kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch Jones
Radio Program.
And now for something completely different.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, thank you and welcome. Thank you for tuning in. Boy, I can't hear my voice very loud. Let me turn on my headphones. Yeah, I got to hear myself. There we go. Today is the 29th or the 30th? Today's the 30th, last day of June 2011, folks. Last day of June. This month flew by. You're listening to Stronghold Radio. I've been having a side chat here with IC Freedom there. Now I've got to switch back to the regular group so I can see everybody's in there in the chat room. So thank you for tuning in. And it is Thursday, so the second hour, of course, we're going to have Pastor Warren Mark Campbell on from the church at Kaweah, and we had an awesome Bible study last night, and it's going to become today's first hour. We're going to talk to you a little bit about what happened at Valley Forge, and it goes into what we were talking about Wednesday with Steve Klein, just the perseverance of our forefathers, the strength, the courage, and the Christian resolve that we just don't see today, that is missing. And that's why we're doing these man camps. That's why we're doing the Code 20 trainings, the Christian defenders that come in from all over the world. And we've got such a great example from the American fight for liberty against England. Now, remember, I call July 4th I Hate England Day. Now, I've got one very, very dear friend that is an American citizen now, but I met her in the second grade. Her name was Dawn Griffiths back then. She's since married and changed her name, and we grew up together. She was from England and very good friend, and she got offended when she saw I did that on Facebook, and I said, well, not you. It's the government. And she goes, I call it Loser Day, which I thought was funny. So we call it I Hate England Day. So July 4th is on Monday. I don't know if we're going to do a show tomorrow. We've had just a ton of work. We've been very blessed. We just had a very substantial donation made to cover our broadcasting fees made and sent to us, and we'll be receiving that soon. We had three or four jobs today to work on, and the Lord is just great, and I want to praise Him. A couple days ago, I prayed for work, and we've got more work than we know what to do with. We actually were working up until about an hour ago. We ran home, took showers, because we do brush removal and weeding and tree trimming, and it's 98 degrees up here, and we just are just nasty, covered in filth, and Lou smelled like a river rat. I don't even want to know what I smelled like, so we barely made it in. That's why I decided I'm just going to give you the Sunday school lesson from yesterday. It was awesome anyway. Yeah, it stands on its own. I don't have the phone. I left the phone down the hill. Stacy, I don't know if she's in the room or listening, or if she went to the grocery store to get dinner, but I left my phone somewhere down there. I don't know where it is. So we don't have a phone to call in, but there's no need to right now, because I'm just going to give you a history lesson out of several sources on what our forefathers were like. The trainings that we do up here, some of them, because I got some emails, some of them we charge for, some of them are free. The third Sundays of the month, the overnight camping trips are always free. So if it's a third Sunday and it has to do with community emergency response team training, those are free. If we're doing Code 20, from what I understand, those are going to be free now. There's limits on who can attend those, the Code 20. That's not our group. We're letting them use our facility, and I get kicked down $50 for standing on the range and helping people. The man camp that we're doing, the father and son camp, but you don't have to be a father, but if you're a son, you have to bring an adult male with you if you're under 18, because we're going to be shooting. That's $100, and I'm going to say flat out, I'm trying to raise money for my family plus do a good thing. So we have, okay, Stacy, I see you're in the room. I left my phone down there somewhere, and I sent Lou to look for it, and he couldn't find it. If you can find my telephone and my charger, the charger's in the bathroom, please bring it up in case we need to get a call. But I don't have my phone with me. Thank you. I see everybody's here. A lot of people are here. We got Twinkle Toes, our truck driving couple. They need to change your name. It should be something to do with your truck driving, the two of you, because you both use it. So I never know if I'm talking to Rocky or to Twinkle Toes. That's weird. we got IC Freedoms in there. Scotty 38's retransmitting us. Scotty, I don't know if I mentioned it, but we're going to be doing Sunday at 10 a.m. Pacific time. I don't know what that is, New York time. We're going to be doing our church service the 3rd of July. It is going to be an Independence Day sermon. It's going to be amazing. You'll hear us singing. You'll hear all kinds of stuff. So please, if you have the chance, if you're not going to be at your church, or I'm inviting you to come to church with us. You'll be able to chat, and I'll be watching, and we're going to set that up tomorrow, and we'll test a little bit streaming, but it'll be right here, right now, and that way you can rebroadcast us, and anybody that wants to rebroadcast it, it's going to be, it's usually about 2 hours with the singing and everything, so it may be less than 2 hours, so you don't know, you know, you may have to pad with music if you've got a regular show to plug us in, but it's great. I don't know who's going to do the Bible study. I've got one, or the Sunday school lesson. I've got one ready on prayer, praying for your brothers and sisters in the cause. I'll ask the pastor tonight when he shows up if I can do it, but he may have the Bible, because he does everything, and it's Independence Day sermon. You're not going to hear this at 90% of the churches you're going to. It's going to be talking about the true holy cause of liberty. And I invite you to tell people about it. Get everybody to listen to your feed out there. How's that transmitter working for you, Scotty? You said that somebody cut your coax, and I hope the transmitter's still working. I've had coaxes cut, and sometimes that burns out the finals. Is that transmitter still working for you? I hope so. I don't have any more. I've got just little portable CBs here, old ones. That we could send out to you if you need another one, but I want to make sure you keep transmitting. We love knowing that we've got outlets out there that carry us and other people, so that's good. I'm kind of filling here, waiting for people to come in. We lost a couple. It went up to 6, and it went down to 5. I remember when we'd have 17, 18 people in here. It's really weird. I don't know, but that's fine. Like the pastor was saying, it's like Gideon. We'll keep giving this message out. As long as we have listeners, and we'll keep doing it. And now, thanks to IC Freedom, we'll be able to do it for several more months for sending that donation into the church so that we can continue to pay for the internet service here and those kind of things. Again, thank you very, very much. And Minuteman sends in his monthly donation to us every month. And we, you know, it's tough to depend on those kind of things when the economy's like that, so I don't want to say we depend on that. We appreciate it. We don't take it for granted that everybody's going to have the ability to send in. So when we get a blessing like that, it's almost giddy. We go to the post office and we're like, oh, look, somebody cares. Somebody was able to bless us, and the blessing will be upon them. And it's almost makes going to the post office worth it, you know. So we appreciate those that can donate. Those that can't, just keep praying for us. Pray for us to find work. Pray for Man Camp to be a success. Even if we just get 5 fathers and sons this first time, that's fine. That's all I, you know, we'll do it. We're going to outreach to a Fresno church. We had somebody who goes to another church. They do their own man camp, but they do it with bow and arrows and throwing hatchets, and they keep saying they want to do firearms, but they don't have any. It's a big church. So we'll find out if they want to come up with us, so we're going to reach out to them. So be praying that this church, I forgot the name of it already. What did he say? Oh, I thought you were there talking to me. I'm sorry. You're so quiet, Lou. I never know when you're there or not. He's like a ninja. He's like Kato sneaking up on me. But so that would be good. Well, without further ado, as you guys know, the 4th of July is coming up. And to most people, if you walked around, what's it about? It's about can you turn on the light, please, Lou? I can't see in this light anymore. I'm all getting old. They talk about barbecues, having beers, going water skiing, going to the lake. All those types of things. They don't think about what price was paid so that we could have independence. It's become July 4th. It's not July 4th. That's a date on the calendar. That's a specific designator of the month and the day. It is American Independence Day, when our ancestors fought a battle against the strongest force, military force. Thank you, honey. Military force in the world, and miraculously, with divine interference, were able to. Oh, that's you. Were able to overcome insurmountable odds.
Yeah, I had to call it to find it.
Oh, you called it. Thank you. And the amazing thing is I hook up the phone here. Where's the? It's down here on the floor somewhere. Is that it? This is like a Abbott and Costello skit. My headphones falling off. I'm bending over. I did everything but bump it. So anyway, but they went through just horrible things. They were ill-equipped, ill-trained. They were not the popular force. There was the majority of people were neutral. There was 3 to 5% that were for separating from the mother country, and then there were. 3 to 5 to 15% or so that were against it. They were Tories. My ancestors were Tories, unfortunately. I found out recently. And then there were a bunch of people in the middle that were just watching to see who won and weren't sure what was going to happen. And while folks were meeting and writing and planning the new government and making sure that they were righteous in the eyes of God, yes, that's correct, we are a Christian country, they were rallying farmers, shopkeepers, indentured servants, everything you can imagine, blacksmiths into an army, and they had to winter in a safe place. There were some battles that were already fought from 1775 on, and they had to find a place that was strategic, and Valley Forge was it. It would have been, I would have picked something in the south, but they had to be centrally located because they never knew where the British might strike. But Valley Forge was a strategic location, and George Washington picked it. So from there, we're going to go on. The winter of 1777 to 1778 was one of the most important in our nation's history. For that winter was the turning point of the American Revolution. Yet during that winter, the American Army faced a greater ordeal than any army throughout history. And I'm reading from America's Providential History in the chapter, The Christian Character of the Continental Army. Before the American Army moved into Valley Forge on December of 1777, it consisted of undisciplined men who had obtained few victories in their war with Britain, but the next spring they marched out as a well-disciplined band committed more than ever to their general, Washington, and the cause of liberty. They were now prepared to see victory through their efforts. Now, the Lord put everything together for them there. In his providence, and the things that they suffered, I'm not saying he wasn't punishing them. He was making them stronger. He was giving them great resolve, and he was proving their mettle. It was a purification process. What was the ordeal the army faced? How did such a change occur during a stay at Valley Forge? What was the cause behind this change? As the American Army, under the command of George Washington, moved toward their wintering spot at Valley Forge, Army troops had no clothes to cover their nakedness, no blankets to lie on, no tents to sleep under. Washington stated in his journal, "For the want of shoes, their marches through frost and snow might be traced by the blood from their feet, and they were almost as often without provisions as with them." Now let's think about that statement there. They didn't even have shoes on their feet. They had fought for 2 years and wore them out. They had bloody feet walking in the snow to go to their winter safe haven. Your soldiers today, if they don't get wet wipes or air conditioning, they talk about revolt. Compare the character of these farmers, these militia members, to the professional soldier today. I was one. Let me tell you something. We are just a pale shadow compared to the character of these Christian warriors from that period. Now, their situation worsened after their arrival at Valley Forge on December 19th. There was a lack of food and provisions for the men, and Washington appealed to Congress. In a letter to Congress dated December 23rd, 1777, Washington wrote, "Men are confined to hospitals or in farmers' houses for want of shoes. We have this day no less than 2,899 men in camp, unfit for duty, because they are barefoot and naked." Now, back then, naked meant a little different. You didn't have clothes suitable for the occasion. So they probably had threadbare clothes, and you know, they'd wear those weird pants with the stockings and stuff. So they just wore through their clothes. About one-third of all his troops were unfit for service, and this number increased as winter progressed. The unfortunate soldiers were in want of everything. Not that they wanted to have everything. They needed everything also. They had neither coats, hats, shirts, nor shoes, wrote Lafayette. The men, said Baron von Steuben, who was the Prussian, was he Prussian or, what's our friend Rudy? Austrian. I can't remember if he was Austrian or Prussian. Just a brain fog there. Said Baron von Steuben, were literally naked, some of them in the fullest extent of the word. These soldiers, their clothes just fell off of them in the elements. Oop. I'm doing something here to the computer I shouldn't be doing. Hunger was even a greater danger. The army frequently remained whole days without provisions, said Lafayette. One soldier's meal on a Thanksgiving day, now get this. This was what Congress gave them on Christmas Day for a meal. Half a gill of rice and a tablespoon of vinegar. Half a gill of rice. Now, a gill, I think, is a cup. So they got a half a cup of rice and a tablespoon of vinegar. Now, the vinegar was medicinal. Half a cup of rice for Christmas dinner. Was it Christmas or Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving dinner. Could you imagine if you did that to somebody today? They would just come unglued. Stacy, I think you're confusing General Carver with somebody else. It was somebody else who had their wisdom teeth pulled yesterday. I don't know what she's doing. That's funny. Oh, I love it when that happens. But back to this. Operating on a teaspoonful of vinegar and a fistful of rice a day. Sounds like the Japanese army, doesn't it? During World War II. Now, in mid-February, there were more than a week when the men received no provisions at all. Now, Dr. Waldo, who was one of the surgeons assigned to it, gives this description. There comes a soldier. His bare feet are seen through his worn-out shoes, his legs nearly naked from the tattered remains of an old pair of stockings. His breeches, or pants, are not sufficient to cover his nakedness. His shirt hanging on strings, his hair disheveled, his face meager. His whole appearance pictures a person forsaken and discouraged. He comes and cries with an air of wretchedness and despair. I am sick, my feet lame, my legs are sore, my body covered in my tormenting, and my body covered with a tormenting itch. Such was the case in Valley Forge of our soldiers. Due to this lack of food and clothing, hundreds of troops fell sick. Many men, feet and legs froze till they became black, and it was necessary to saw them off and amputate them. During most of January and February, there were constantly more than 4,000 soldiers who were incapacitated as a result of exposure, disease, and hunger. And in the midst of all this, they persevered. Beyond this, the patient attitude with which they endured the misery was no less than supernatural. George Washington wrote on April 21st, 1778, to a congressional delegate the following. Remember, Congress was arguing about raising the money to feed and fund these guys. Everybody wants to go to war, but nobody wants to pay for it. For without arrogance or the smallest deviation from the truth, it may be said that no history now extant can furnish an instance of an army suffering such uncommon hardships as ours has done, and bearing them with the same patience and fortitude. Their submitting without a murmur is a proof of patience and obedience, which is, in my opinion, can scarce be paralleled. It's the greatest army that was ever mustered, in my opinion. What could possibly have held this army together through this ordeal? Now, Baron von Steuben said, no European army could have held together in such circumstances. How then could an inexperienced American army made up of militias and citizen soldiers stick together? Was it due to good discipline? No. Von Steuben said it was the most undisciplined army he ever met. He's not talking about like rabble-rousers drinking or stealing. He's talking about the military discipline, drill and order, understanding how rank works and all that kind of stuff. They had no knowledge of it. That's why von Steuben was there. Could it have been the financial reward they had received? Not hardly. For their meager pay was already 4 to 5 months past due, and complete payment for what they had accomplished would never be paid. Did you know that? They never paid our soldiers in full for the American Revolution. What was it then? Most historians agree that the reason for the perseverance of Valley Forge can be attributed to their love of liberty and to their general, George Washington, and his amazing quality of leadership. Now, George Bancroft wrote that love of country and attachment to their general sustained them under their unparalleled hardships. With any other leader, the army would have dissolved and vanished. George Washington was indeed chosen by God. His character and encouragement inspired the army to follow his example. From the very beginning, he tirelessly traveled throughout the camp, his very presence bringing strength to the men. His heart was for his men as well as for his country. As Washington observed as the naked and distressed soldiers, he said, "I feel superabundantly for them, and from my soul I pity those miseries which it is neither in my power to relieve or prevent." Washington knew that the cause for which they fought was well worth any price, even the suffering at Valley Forge. "For they purchased liberty not only for them, but for the generations to come." Remember that. They didn't fight for their own liberty there. They knew that it would be generations that followed. And America squanders this sacrifice. I want you to be thinking about that while I'm reading this. Now, I get mad when I read this because I think about how many people today don't even know what Valley Forge is. Let's see, I lost. "The blood that stained this ground," writes Henry Brown, "did not rush forth in the joyous frenzy of the fight. It fell drop by drop from the heart of a suffering people. They who once encamped here in the snow fought not for conquest, not for power, not for glory, not for their country only, not for themselves alone. They served for their posterity. They suffered here for the human race. They bore here the cross of all the peoples that died here, that freedom might be the heritage of all." That is the true meaning of the American Revolution. It wasn't just for the 13 colonies. It wasn't just for white men then and all this garbage that's written today. It was so that the world would know that men are born free. Continuing to read on here. "It was Washington's character that helped sustain the army. But what sustained Washington? This question could easily be answered by Washington's troops or officers, for they knew his trust was completely in God alone. The army had frequently seen Washington order his men to attend church and to observe days of prayer and fasting and days of thanksgiving, not just the one in November. I'm on page 156 right here in America's Providential History. Somebody's asking what page I'm on. Washington was also very instrumental in securing chaplains for the army. Reverend Henry Muhlenberg, remember him, relates how General Washington rode around among his army and admonished each and every one of them to fear God, to put away the wickedness that was set in and become so general, and to practice the Christian virtues. It was said of Washington in a sketch written by an American gentleman in London of 1779 that he regularly attends divine services in his tent each and every morning and evening, and seems very fervent in his prayers. General Knox was one among many who gave testimony of Washington frequently visiting secluded groves to lay the cause of his bleeding country at the throne of grace. A number of people have recorded the story of how Tory Quaker Isaac Potts, remember Tory's British sympathizer, came upon Washington while he was on his knees in prayer in the woods. He used to often go alone. We have a great painting in our church of Washington kneeling, holding the reins of his horse, praying for the cause of liberty and for his men and for his country. Benson J. Lossing relates that Potts later made the following remarks to his wife. So here's a British sympathizer who happened upon Washington in one of his many prayer sessions. "If there is anyone on this earth whom the Lord will listen to, it is George Washington. And I feel a... sometimes I come across a word that's old English, it's tough. And I feel a presentiment that under such a commander, there can be no doubt of our eventual establishing our independence, and that God in his providence has willed it so." So a Tory converted simply by seeing the commanding general of our army praying in a field. Now on May 6, 1982, President Reagan remarked on this event in his National Day of Prayer proclamation. "The most sublime picture in American history is of George Washington on his knees in the snow at Valley Forge. That image personifies a people who know that it is not enough to depend on your own courage and goodness. We must also seek the help from God, our Father and Preserver. It is most difficult, in this most difficult of times, General Washington constantly relied on God and trusted him for success. God was faithful to answer his prayers, and through Washington, he eventually established our independence and secured the beginning of the most free and prosperous nation the world has ever seen. Now, how did God answer Washington's prayers? There were many miracles, but let me share with you one good one here. One miracle occurred, well, they were all good, but one huge one. One miracle occurred that winter which helped eliminate their near-starving situation. Bruce Lancaster relates the event as follows. One foggy morning, the soldiers noticed that the Schuylkill River, that's the river that went by there, seemed to be boiling. Normally it was covered in ice. The disturbance was caused by thousands and thousands of shad, which were making their way upstream in an unusually early migration. It was months early. With pitchforks and shovels, the men plunged into the water, throwing the fish onto the banks. Lee's dragoons, the cavalry, rode their horses into the stream to keep the shad from swimming out of reach. Suddenly and wonderfully, there was plenty of food for the army. God's providence was everywhere in that camp. God's providence was everywhere in that camp. There is nothing we can't do as God's people if we lean on him completely. And when Americans belittle this thing, when it becomes about fireworks, American flag bikinis, that infuriates me. I don't even like American flag anymore, but you get what I'm saying. And we ignore the fact that we are indeed a Christian nation with Christian foundations, and the only reason this nation succeeded is because good men and women in that time of cause leaned heavily, heavily on our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we do militia stuff today and people say, oh, it shouldn't be involved with Christianity, you have a militia at your church, I get so angry I have to withhold putting my hands on them and shaking them physically and saying, what is wrong with you? Well, we know what's wrong with them. They believe everything that's fed to them and force-fed to them. And we're getting ready for a break here. When I come back, I'm going to talk to you a little more about the character of the American soldier. What they didn't do is just as important as what they did do. We'll be right back. Great song, Lou. We'll be right back on the Stronghold Radio Network.
Seed in our home, and boys, let it grow where all can see. Feed it with our devotion, boys, call it the Liberty Tree. It's a tall old tree and a strong old tree. And we are the sons, yes, we are the sons of liberty. Save it from the storm, boys, water down its roots with tea. And the sun will always shine on the old Liberty Tree. It's a tall old tree and a strong old tree. And we are the sons, yes, we are the sons of liberty. March along with the Piper, boys, we were born forever free. Let's go pay the Piper, boys, beneath the Liberty Tree. It's a tall old tree and a strong old tree. And we are the sons, yes, we are the sons of liberty. Pay the price they're asking, boys, always pay the tyrant's fee. Never give up the struggle, boys, fight for the Liberty Tree. It's a tall old tree and a strong old tree. And we are the sons, yes, we are the sons of liberty. Stand for the rights of man, boys, stand against all tyranny. Hang the lance of freedom, boys, high on the Liberty Tree. It's a tall old tree.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.dutchjones.info. Okay, we're back. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Stronghold Radio, coming to you, and I didn't do this in the intro, from Camp Kauia, Kauia, California, a stronghold, a place where we train men and women to make a stand for the holy cause of liberty. Check out our website, dutchjones.info, dutchjones.info, and you can see links there to the Church of Kauia. You can listen to the pastor coming up here in less than 30 minutes. You can listen to sermons. We're looking for people. We're looking specifically for two families, or an individual and a family. An individual to come and be our handyman, 5 to 10 hours a week, in lieu of rent, no benefits, no pay. You bring a pension, you bring some other way to make money, fix things around here, train with us, be part of our militia, be part of our emergency services volunteer group, and you can live in our men's cabin. You'll live by yourself. It's like a two-bedroom thing. And then if you're a family and you're looking for a place, we have a double-slash-triple-wide trailer that is now vacant, and we're looking for a family, husband, wife, kids that want to come up here. But before you get all excited, move your stuff and get here and come in. If you want to check us out, come up and train with us, worship with us. Stacy's saying that there's stuff in there for. Why didn't that? That's weird. Look, it didn't. Why didn't it give the link? I can't click on that link. We've got ponchos for sale. Let me know what the price is, Stacy, the wholesale or the retail price, if you're going to announce it, because people are going to need ponchos for the training. You probably won't need a poncho liner other than for comfort. It's not going to be cold in the end of July. But people that are coming up here to train for us, we've got to do the ponchos. That link is weird. It didn't – I don't know if I – can I click on it? I guess I can. It is active. Okay, cool. So, Stacy, look at what the retail price is that we sell that in our catalog if we don't have it, you know. So if you can't get a price, I'll help you figure it out later, and we can talk about it tomorrow. Yeah, it works. It just usually I thought it would be blue, so I slide my little cursor over it. So I want to thank you for tuning in, and we're talking about the character of the Christian warrior during the War for American Independence, 1775, 1776, 77, 78, until we defeated I don't even think we deserve to take credit for it. We shouldn't even say we. They defeated the greatest military force in the history of mankind. Outnumbered, outgunned. The only thing I think that had us going, other than God himself on our side, is the fact that our guys were hunters. Our guys were farmers. Our guys had to work hard. Even the blacksmiths, you know, there were probably a few shopkeepers that were a little sissified, but even the chaplains were tough as nails. During the break, I made a comment that our recent ancestors have sold us out. You talk about the greatest generation of World War II. I can't remember who typed it in there. I think it was I.C. Freedom or General Carver. We have seen the largest expansion of government since World War II. Those people came back from war and just destroyed our country. They didn't raise their kids right. Their kids grew up to be hippies. The hippie generation were the kids from the greatest generation. You know, the kids that were born in the late 40s and 50s that became the teens and 20s of the 60s. The greatest generation spawned the socialist communist explosion. It was there waiting, you know, from the original communists from the revolution era, from early 1900s. But they destroyed us. The greatest generation is a joke. Yeah, they persevered, they fought a war, they defeated Nazism and Tojoism and all that. Even they do not compare to the men and women of the American fight for liberty in 1776. The weakest soldier, the weakest militia member could probably thrash any soldier today in a one-on-one fight. The knowledge of the terrain, the strength of character, the ability to suffer great hardships. Like I said, I remember when I was in the Army, what do you mean we don't have air conditioning? Oh, I have to sleep on a cot instead of a bunk? It's insane what has happened to the American character. And it's planned. I mean, it's our fault. It's our fault. You know, I'm sitting here overweight, 55 pounds overweight, bad knee, bad ankles, diabetes. I'm just as guilty as everybody else, but I'm here to tell you my character is as sharp as a knife. My desire is for the Lord's desire to be mine. I want only what the Lord wants. And I didn't get that way right away. I'll take a lumpy, fat Benjamin Franklin any day over a special forces soldier today that doesn't know from whom his liberty comes from. That's what's wrong with our military. You watch Restrepo. Watch the movie Restrepo. Are those Christian men? When Valley Forge was going on and those men were starving to death, literally starving to death, one thing that they did not do, they did not pillage, they did not steal, they did not sneak into Farmer Bob's chicken coop and steal an egg. They didn't go into the cold house or what do they call that? What do they call that? The blockhouse and steal a ham. They literally clawed the bark off the trees around them and ate the bark using the wood underneath to boil it in a soup. Their character was unquestionable. Do you think our men today would do that? Do you think they wouldn't pillage? The surrounding homes, a lot of them wanted to help and helped what they could do and donated food. Some wanted to give nothing. Some even complained that the soldiers had used up all the viable firewood for miles around and begrudgingly disliked them for that. You heard the part where I said they were housed in farmers' houses because they had no clothes. These were soldiers that could not be soldiers because they may have a weapon, but they had no way to move because they didn't have shoes. And it's no wonder the British lost. The British, you know, were probably slightly spoiled at that time. They had conquered the whole world. That's the proper word I'm looking for. They were heavily supplied by their ships until the French came. You know, those bright red uniforms and bivouac tents and everything was great. They had their, they probably ate hardtack and tough food that most of you people would puke up today. But they still had a ton more than what the American fighter had. Now, groups like Rangers and stuff would go out and hunt and bring back what they could. Meanwhile, the politicians sat. I think it was Philadelphia. I may be wrong about that. I don't know where the seat of government was at that time. It wasn't Washington, D.C. And they argued and didn't want to send them money or food. But the key thing that they did want to do, one of the most critical things they did was made sure that Bibles were available. They had put through a rush commission to get 20,000 Bibles printed because England stopped bringing in Bibles. There was an embargo because they knew that the Bible was the source of the revolution. So they went to other English-speaking countries, Scotland and Ireland, and they tried to get Protestant Bibles. They didn't want Catholic Bibles. They wanted the King James Bible in English, maybe the Geneva Bible. And they had commissioned money for 20,000 Bibles. And there was a guy named, I forgot his name here. I wrote it down. There was an American who started printing English Bibles, and he was a hero. 140. Robert Atkin, he printed Bibles because they wanted to have a free Protestant nation. Free Protestant nation. They didn't print the Quran. They didn't do the Torah, although they did the Old Testament. They didn't do, what's the other one that the Jews use that's really, the Talmud. They didn't do all these books for Hindus and all that. They did the Protestant Bible. They printed it, and they made sure soldiers had access to it. Our army was pretty small, so they could share. And they had, and from what I've shared with you, they had constant church services to pray for God's will to be done in their lives, for protection and battle. They knew that Bibles were critical, and that got through. They spent the money for that. And like I said, these soldiers were never paid. Did they riot and march on Washington after the war and demand his head because they weren't paid? No, they went back to their jobs. Those that survived rebuilt their farms, found jobs. They didn't sit around and protest and whine afterwards. There may have been a couple. There was, different rebellions in our history. But overall, we stuck together back then. And of course, all the bandwagon jumpers got on when we started winning because we had terrible defeats. Washington was amazing. He was preserved for this. If you read The Bulletproof George Washington, look that up, The Bulletproof George Washington. You've got to read that or get it on audiobook. We may offer that on audiobook. We have it in the library. We found out. I don't know if you heard him say that last night. I want to get it because I want to listen to it again. I've read it. I want to listen to the audiobook. There was a battle like in 1745 where George Washington was an officer in the British Army, and he was out in the woods fighting the savages. At one point, they told like 30 Braves or something. I may be wrong on the number, but the entire line to fire at George Washington because he was on his horse commanding the line of British troops. Not one bullet hit him. His cloak was riddled with holes. At one, they were having a testimony later and interviewing people about the battle, like the British love to do that. And one Indian chief said, "I personally fired at him several times and could not hit him." And these savages were crack shots. Every round missed him. I finally gave up and started shooting at other officers of different ranks. God preserve George Washington. And for all of you that go, "Ah, oh, he was a Mason." That painting of him wearing that Mason shroud is a hoax. It's a fraud. He went to a few Mason meetings because he was a surveyor, and it's what you did back then. He was not a Mason. He was a Christian. And he loved the Lord, and he relied on him heavily. I've seen recent documentaries that show George Washington as a money-grubbing society ladder climber. That's what they do. They try and change history. It's huge now, saying that our forefathers weren't Christian. It's a lie, and when people bring it up, you should look at them and say, that's a lie. You need to study the writings from that time period. They are repute. Is that the word I'm looking for? They are filled with references to Lord Jesus Christ. They are filled with calls for days of fasting and prayer. So Valley Forge got through what they did because it was God's plan. That blood, as it said, drip by drip, is just as important as any drop of blood that was lost in battle. He sharpened those men, the Lord did. Gave them a leader that was chosen by him, God chosen, George Washington. Sent them von Steuben to train them in martial ways. And I'm not comparing anything we do up here to von Steuben, but that's kind of how we see our role. We're to take the untrained, the rabble, but with good hearts of desire to serve the Lord and train them, even if it's in rudimentary tactics. That's why we do what we do here. We're kind of like the Valley Forge. We're not suffering a cold, hard winter here. We're suffering financial strain just like everybody else. It's a hardship here. Twinkletoes says the same people that put Washington down will be the same people that try to make Lincoln look good. Yeah, you're right. You're right, Twinkletoes. The same historians that talk about Lincoln being the greatest president that ever lived are the same people. I heard someone on the radio yesterday, it was George Stephanopoulos, said this. He says, well, George Washington was a slave owner. I'm here to tell you, George Washington didn't own a single slave. A single slave. George Washington did not own a single slave. He was not a rich white slave owner. His wife inherited two, and she freed them. The people that worked for George Washington on his huge estate were paid and free to leave at any time. So when some idiot gets in your face and tries to besmirch the honor of one of our greatest Christian leaders in history, you go, you're an idiot. You don't even know the facts. He didn't own a single slave. And even if he did, we could get into the whole biblical doctrine of slavery. And we look at how he treated slaves, or treated his workers even. So people get all hung up on the slavery thing. I don't know. They try to destroy an entire great event, the greatest nation on earth being raised up by the hand of God, and they bring up slavery. Slavery existed all over the world throughout time. Slavery's throughout the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Get over it. What's worse, the slavery of welfare or the slavery of indentured servitude, and I work for you for 7 years, and at the end of that, you give me a grubstack and I move on? What's worse, the slavery of depending on the state, going to the FEMA camp, or the slavery that I find a huge landowner and say, can I have a corner of your property and I'll help you work the rest of your property if you give me a place for my family? What's worse, being a slave to the New World Order or indenturing yourself lawfully and agreeably so that you might better yourself? I could do a whole show on slavery. I get so mad at that. Lou, I know you're tired, but you got to stay awake, brother. We cannot allow our history to be torn apart. I highly recommend you've got to get this book, America's Providential History. America's Providential History. I don't know. How much are we selling for, Lou, at the church? Anybody know? Yeah, well, I'll find out. I'll ask the pastor when he comes on. I will ask the pastor when he comes on, because this book is critical for you homeschoolers or for you self-educators. You may be an adult now. It's America's Providential History by Dr. Mark A. Beliles. That's B-E-L-I-L-E-S. And Stephen K. McDowell. You want to type that in the chat room, Lee? Can you type that in the chat room? I'll hold it like this. Minuteman, everybody's in there talking about, yeah, the Zionists are the slave traders. The Arabs are the slave traders in modern day. And you don't see anybody screaming about that. Nobody's doing anything to know what they're doing. Now, I think it's more than $12. This is the... You may have paid $12, Debbie. I think that's what they cost them. But we'll find out. I'll find out when the pastor comes in. And do you still need the book? Mm-hmm. Lou's typing it in there. And, yeah. You can find this book. If you're in California, I don't think you're going to be able to find it on Amazon.com. I heard this morning that Amazon.com isn't going to sell to Californians anymore because of some law that just passed saying they have to collect tax. But you have to arm yourself with knowledge of both Scripture and American history to stand up in this fight. You have to make certain that you can bring this stuff up. If it means you have to carry a little notebook around in your pocket, you know, like all of us up here have the Citizens Rule Book, do that. Okay, yeah, Stacy's saying she thinks they're $20 per book plus shipping and handling. When the pastor comes, I'll make sure I ask him, and we'll get it on the air. Folks, if not us, who's going to defend our history, our heritage, and our future? If not you and me, if not this rare residue, I don't even like the word remnant anymore, this residue of folks that are gathered on radio shows like this one across the country, we're a small number, I know that, and I don't mind. I don't mind if it's just a few people, as long as you're understanding what we're trying to do. And you understand what it's really about, and you're not just here to whine and complain. We're about solutions here at Stronghold Radio. We do talk about the problems. I like to point out the stupidity and poke the government in the eye once in a while. But the reality of it is that we choose to stand up. We can't be forced into it. I mean, I'm sure God can, you know, you talk about Jonah and stuff. He kept pushing him there. But you can still go to where God wants you to be and sit on your fanny and do nothing. You have to get up. God's going to get you there, but he can't make you drink the water. I guess that's the way I'm looking to say it. And when these people stand up and lie and try to destroy, like that book that came out a couple of years ago that said the American frontiersmen during the Revolution didn't really own a lot of guns. In fact, guns weren't common. I mean, it was a complete lie. It came out of the stupidity. You know, we let Hollywood decide what is history now. We let leftist collegiate folks decide what is history. We've got the facts. The books are still around. They haven't burned them yet. The old books are still around. I'm sitting in a library full of old books. Get them. Knowledge is power. Don't be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Learn about the true cause of the American Revolution. The true reasons. It wasn't taxation without representation. It goes way beyond that. That's just a catchy little phrase that they can put on a t-shirt. That's why I get upset about the Tea Party. They're worried about their pocketbooks. And as soon as that goes away, they elect some conservative neocon. And things get a little bit of relief. They'll stop complaining. They'll go back into their minivans and drive off. It's bigger than that. What's going on today in America is so much out of control compared to what our founding fathers fought for. I mean, the Patriot Act would have been way beyond. We should have gone to war over the Patriot Act. I lost my job over the Patriot Act because I took it to my office after they gave it to me, and I read it, and I stood up in front of the County Board of Supervisors and my boss and said, this is unconstitutional. We as emergency services employees cannot enforce anything in here. We cannot be part of this. And I would do it all over again. I lost my wife, which wasn't much of a loss. Sorry to be mean, but I lost my child, which is devastating. I'm only allowed to see her 2 days. Who's driving a lawnmower? What is that? Somebody just drove a lawnmower up here. Go see who that is. Did the pastor just drive a lawnmower up here? That would be hilarious. I think the pastor just showed up with a lawnmower. But folks, what are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to stand up for? So when you study the history of the American Revolution, and don't just go water skiing, have a barbecue, and drink beer this holiday weekend. And Independence Day, and I'm not going to call it July 4th. I hate July 4th. It's an Independence Day. It's a holy day. It is the fruition of a miracle that God bestowed upon the people of America. I see freedom just put in there. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Luke 18:1, great verse. It's got to be spiritual and physical, the balance. Study the hard facts and then pray, pray, pray. If George Washington in a war situation can pray for several hours a day, what is your excuse? What is your pathetic excuse? Are you ready to play some music? We're gonna end this a little early because I'm just I want to get ready for the next section. Stick around. Practical Christianity in about 8 minutes. Lou's gonna play some songs. My voice is starting to go here, and we're going to continue to I hate England Day. Encourage you in these next several shows. We'll be focusing in July on the American Revolution and God's providential hand in that. So the month of July, I'm going to try and do at least a couple shows a week that just deal with American Revolutionary history. So you've been listening to Stronghold Radio. We're going to take a short break here, well, about an 8-minute break, and we're going to continue on with Practical Christianity after the top of the hour. Thank you for tuning in.
About it made you think of Dan O'Boone.
Johnny Freedom, Johnny Freedom, you can meet him on each page of history. He's the spirit of America, our country's pride and joy. Hats off to Johnny Freedom, Johnny Freedom.
Of thinking he's the Lincoln of the day. If we're fixing for a tussle, it's his muscle all the way. If we need a handsome fella so the ladies' hearts can throb, there's a Yankee Doodle Dandy, always handy for the job.
Johnny Freedom, Johnny Freedom, you can meet him on each page of history. The spirit of America, our country's pride and joy. Hats off to Johnny Freedom, Johnny Freedom.
Called him Sandy Kane. Few folks even knew his name. But a hero, yes, was he. Left a boy, came back a man. Still many just don't understand about the reasons we are free. Can't forget the look in his eyes, or the tears he cried, as he said these words to me.
me. All gave some, some gave all, some stood through for the red, white, and blue, and some had to fall. And if you ever think of me, think of all your liberties and recall. Some gave all. Now Sandy Kane is no longer here, but his words are oh so clear as they echo throughout our land. All his friends who gave us all, who stood the ground and took the fall to help their fellow man. I love your country and live with pride, and don't forget those who died. America, can't you see? All gave some, and some gave all, and some stood through for the red, white, and blue, and some had to fall. And if you ever think of me, think of all your liberties and recall. Some gave all. And if you ever think of me, think of all your liberties and recall. Yes, recall. Some gave all. Some gave all.
We took a little bacon and we took a little beans, and we caught the blood of British in the town of New Orleans.
We fired our guns and the British kept a coming. Wasn't as many as it was a while ago. We fired once more and they began to run it down the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico.
We looked down the river and we see the British come, and there must have been 100 of them beating on the drum. We stepped so high and they made the bugles ring. We stood beside the cotton bales and didn't say a thing.
We fired our guns and the British kept coming. It wasn't as many as it was a while ago. We fired once more and they began to run it down the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico.
Old Hickory said we can take them by surprise. If we didn't fire a musket through, we looked them in the eye. We held our fire till we see the faces well. Then we opened up our strong guns and really gave them well. We
fired our guns and the British kept them coming. Wasn't as many as it was a while ago. We fired once more and they began to run it down the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico.
Yeah, they ran through the briars and they ran through the brambles, ran through the bushes where a rabbit couldn't go. They ran so fast that the hounds couldn't catch them, down the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico. We fired our cannon till the barrel melted down, so we grabbed an alligator and we fought another round. We filled his head with cannonballs and powdered his behind, and when we touched the powder off, the gator lost his mind.
Fired our guns and the British kept a-coming. It wasn't
as many as it was a while ago. We fired once more and they began to run down the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico.
Yeah, they ran through the briars and they ran through the brambles, ran through the bushes where a rabbit couldn't go. Ran so fast that the hounds couldn't catch them, down the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, just keep on the fighting line. If you win the battle, surely you must fight, so keep on the fighting line. Brother, keep on the fighting line.
And we are on the firing line. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Stronghold Radio. This is 93.3 FM Vice Jarrett Radio coming to you from the little hamlet of Cahuilla, California on FM 93.3 FM, like I said, and also streaming over the internet to all kinds of outlets. Indiana Freedom Talk Radio, Upstate New York, 11 Meter Band. We thank all of you, Liberty Tree Radio, tuning in and spreading us around the world. We appreciate it. It is Thursday, the 30th of June. That means it is time for Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell from the church at Cahuilla.
Evening. Welcome. Good evening, Dutch and Lewis, and welcome to all you that are listening tonight. I thought we'd go down the line. You know, of course, Independence Day is coming up Monday, and about two or three weeks ago, Dutch and I discussed at length here on Practical Christianity the Declaration of Independence and made a lot of applications, so I'm not going to go that direction today, but I'm going to go down the direction of the thought, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Was there not a cause in 1775, 1776, late 1700s or 1770s, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, when our founding fathers fought for the holy cause of liberty and the sacred fire of liberty, as George Washington called it? And so we're going to be in 1 Samuel today, Dutch. We're going to be in 1 Samuel the whole time, folks. So if you need to get a Bible, I encourage you to grab your Bible and look at the Word of God. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter, probably. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it actually covers 58 verses.
Wow.
So you may want to do that. Of course, if you're listening via the trucks on the highways or whatever it is, that's
a little hard to do.
But if you haven't a Bible there, go ahead and get it out. And I trust we're going to make some applications that are going to be a blessing to you as we look to the Word of God. So we begin then in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoko, that belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah and Ephes Damnim." Now, it doesn't. The location there is in Palestine, and what you've got is you've got two armies that have pitched their battle, it'll tell us here. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines." So, Dutch, as you know, you've got two armies on one side of the valley. One over here, one over on the, say, the east or west or north or south, and you got a valley in between, and nobody really wanted to go down in that valley quite yet, and they were deciding what they were going to do. They had the camp was set up, they had their battle set in array, and nobody knew quite when to make the attack. And the Philistines, verse 3, "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other, and there was a valley between them. Now, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." We know that that's anywhere from 8.5 to 11.5 feet. So depending upon your cubit and your span, because the span is the width of the hand, and the cubit is from your fingertip to your elbow, and we have different, you know, size men.
Yeah.
So he could have been anywhere from 8.5 to 11.5 feet tall. So he was big, very, very tall. "And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, about 200 pounds. So I think of what it's like when I carry a 35 or 40 pound pack any distance, and you've got a 200 pound coat of mail. We're going to get into this in a few minutes, but he wasn't moving fast.
No.
He was not moving fast like the knights of the Middle Ages. They weren't moving fast either. No. They really weren't. All right. And he had greaves of brass or copper upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. So the idea here is he is pretty well fitted out so that a spear glance or glance of a sword is going to have a hard time making penetration into his body. So he's well protected. That's what we want to see here, folks. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron or 25 pounds. So I think about how much my Remington 700 weighs and how much my M1A, and sometimes that gets a little heavy in the field.
Yeah.
But I'm not carrying a 25-pound gun around either.
And that's just the spear tip.
Yeah, that's just the spear
not
tip.
Not the shaft.
So he wasn't wheeling that with any speed either.
No.
But it had a lot of power behind it, obviously. And he was a warrior. And Saul, we're going to find out, Saul says he's a warrior from his youth, so he did know how to use his accoutrements of war. In verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. So
yeah.
This is one of those areas, what I call the fallacy of the either-or argument. So he says, okay, we don't need, there's two armies, we don't have to have all this bloodshed. Let's choose a warrior, and I'll be the warrior for our side, or the champion for our side, and whichever of us win, then we'll serve each other, and we don't have to go through all this bloodshed. And he's actually goading Israel into this battle this way. And many times we think that the situation is either-or. And many Christians pray either or.
Yeah.
Like they'll say, God, should I move to
Montana
or Idaho? Montana or Idaho? Montana or Idaho? And they keep praying, God, is it Montana or is it Idaho? And God says, no, it's neither one. It's Arizona.
Yeah, stay where you're at.
Or stay where you're at. So sometimes there's more options. But in the providence of God, they are going to go ahead and choose a champion. And, of course, we know the story that it's going to be David. But I just want you to see here that oftentimes there's a fallacy of the either-or argument. There was no reason for Israel to be goaded in at all. If it wasn't a strategic advantage for them to have two warriors fight, well, don't get goaded into this battle. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. He's ridiculing when he says he defies them. He's ridiculing them. He's putting them down. And eventually he's going to mock the Lord himself, and that's where he commits a fatal error in David's eyes. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were extremely afraid. Now, they had reason in the natural to be afraid. This guy's a formidable warrior. They're probably, 5'6", somewhere in there. Mm-hmm. So Goliath has every bit of 3 feet on him.
Yeah.
And in the days of sword fighting, he had a tremendous advantage with the reach, just like the... You know, when you see two heavyweight boxers going for a championship bout, they will talk about the reach that the one boxer has versus the reach of the other, because whoever has that longer reach in boxing is going to have an advantage.
Yeah.
And so obviously they had a great advantage. But I like Stonewall Jackson's quote, General Jackson's quote at the time of the war between the states, because they asked him how he could be so calm in battle, and he told the young lieutenant there. He said, Captain, my religious teaching avails me to be as comfortable in battle as in bed. He says, I don't worry about my death. The Lord has fixed that. And so that's how you can be brave. He says, that's the way all men would be equally brave if they would follow this pattern, that God's fixed the time of our death, and so I'm calm in battle because my hands are in the, my life is in the hands of the Lord.
Just do what I got to do.
So, but they allowed fear to get in, and this fear then crept through the entire camp of the Israelites. And whenever Goliath would come out and taunt them, they would tremble. And so that kind of fear should not be in the camp of the Lord. There's a natural caution that rises to fear. Like when you see a rattlesnake, you have to be careful. There's natural fear, but it should not cause us to dismay. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. David was the son of Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next unto him was Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest of the three eldest that followed Saul. Okay. And David was the youngest, and the three oldest was following Saul in the battle. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days, taunting himself, mocking the Lord and mocking Israel. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how the brethren fare and take their pledge. Now, in those days, they didn't have the logistics of food like we do, and so David is actually running food to his brothers as well as giving to the captain
families
to be meted out.
Families supported the troops.
Families, you know, it's as you know the story that in the military, everybody that's on the field, you have to have 16 or 32 or at least
depending on
the number,
yeah,
out in the at home supporting the soldier in the field. And so this is what was going on there. And this concept here, it says, and give this food to your brother and take a token or take a pledge from them. The idea was, it was, I think I hearken back to the pledge or token to a movie called The Dragon Seed that was filmed at the time of at the Chinese War with Japan. Mm-hmm. And the old man sends his children out, and she's great with child. And he says, if it's a boy, send a red cord. If it's a girl, send a blue cord or something like mm-hmm. that. And so they sent a cord back to say everything's okay. In this case, in Dragon Seed, it was to say that you have a male child.
Yeah.
All right. But that's what this token is. Say something that, you know, the brothers are okay and everything's fine. I don't have to worry.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what's going on here. Now, Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the trench, or the circle there, as they were entrenched in their fighting positions, as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array against army. Mm-hmm. They still hadn't really done any tremendous confrontation yet. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to these same words, and David heard them. So here he is mocking Israel, he's mocking God, you know, and David's hearing that, and he's wondering, well, something needs to be done with this. Somebody needs to shut this guy up. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So you get the picture of these armies coming out. Goliath spouts off, gets real cocky, and the armies of Israel flee back and get scared and go back into their tents. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be, and so they were just talking, Ben, but we've got to do something about it, and telling David. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, mm-hmm. and will give his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Yeah. Now this free in Israel is an interesting term here, because God originally made the Israelites free when they were under judges. But when they rejected Samuel and the rule of judges, they said, give us a king like all the other people, so that he may rule over us and go out to battle for us. They didn't want to be self-governing. And so they no longer had the freedom to say yay or nay. Now they would get drafted. So David's three older brothers were basically, the king just conscripted them into the army, mm-hmm. and you had to go. And so he says that whoever defeats Goliath, the father will make his house free in Israel, probably free from taxation, free from having to go to battle again if there's another battle. And so it will be a really high honor. But folks, I just want you to just hear in passing to understand, when we walk away from the law, word of God, we go into bondage, and that's what's happening here in America as well as happened at the time of Israel, because they wanted a king like all the other nations rather than the militia model for self-defense. They wanted a professional army. And David spake to the men. Of course, God can still use it, so here he does. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? As long as Goliath is taunting him, there's a reproach.
Mm-hmm.
For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, I love this, David here. He's saying this uncircumcised Philistine. He's saying he has no part in the covenant. And he has no part in the covenant promises. He has no part in the covenant judgments. And so, therefore, Why not take him out? How can he withstand the armies of God if they're in covenant with God? And that's where David's thinking is. He says, I'm serving the Lord. Israel, as best as his knowledge is, Israel's serving the Lord. Saul at this time is serving the Lord. Why then should he defy the armies of God? And why should we allow this uncircumcised Philistine? So in this case, folks, it's not so much whether you're circumcised in the flesh of your penis or not. It's talking about the fact that you're not in covenant with God. The Philistines were idolatrous people. Therefore, they should not expect the blessing of Almighty God in battle.
Outside.
Yeah, they were outside of the blessings. And this behooves us, and we talk a lot, I know you do, Dutch, about Coram Deo, that we want to be under the blessing of God when we go to battle, and so it's part of the Coram Deo concept. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. You'll get Saul's daughter, and your house will be free in Israel. And now Eliab, David's older brother, is listening to this, because David's saying, why hasn't somebody risen up against this guy? Why doesn't somebody take him on?
Yeah.
And Eliab, his eldest brother, when he heard that, when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Because basically David's saying here, why doesn't somebody go out? And he's kind of, you know, reflecting. He's got three older brothers that are bigger and stronger than him. Why isn't somebody doing something about it?
What are you guys doing here, camped on his army gear and doing nothing?
And I don't think David is purposely, he's not taunting them. It's just that he has faith and they don't have faith. And people of faith, see, are a reproach to those that don't have faith.
It offends them.
It offends them. It really does. Yeah. Our free church, Dutch, has offended people. I remember once I was, a number of years ago, I was out working in the cemetery with a man who used to attend this church, and he's a minister in another part of California. And we were working out there, and he was getting mad at me. He was getting wrangled, and he actually lost his cool. And I said, what's the problem? What's the problem? You know, I'm trying to speak to you as a man, another minister here.
Mm-hmm.
And he left in a huff. And the next day or the day after, he had to come back to me and he apologized. But what it was just the fact that I'm a free church pastor, mm-hmm, and that we have certain liberties that the corporate church doesn't have. It was bothering him that I was speaking in the dimension of faith. And he didn't like that either because he plans everything out. This church, they have to have board meetings and annual business meetings, and he operates in all of this, under all this bondage and tyranny, and I operate freely at the church at Kaweah. And it was approached to him, and it was a challenge to him, and you could see his anger. There was a jealousy, and it was coming out of him, and he didn't want it to come out, but it came out.
May have been angry at himself, too, for not seeing the right way to run his church.
It could be. And so this is what's going on with Eliab here. There, even though David doesn't have to be ridiculing them, they sense the faith coming out of David,
David's,
and they react.
Doing what God has called him to do.
Yeah. And it's the same way with Joshua and Caleb and the other, the 10 spies.
Yeah.
They have faith. The 10 spies despise them because they do have faith.
Yeah, and they tell it like it is.
Yeah, they tell it like it is. And so sometimes, folks, people are going to, you're going to be despised in Christianity and in the Christian patriot movement. You're going to despise those of you that are in a militia because you are in a militia, because many people, other men, know that they should be in the militia and they don't want to put themselves in harm's way.
Yeah.
They don't want the Internal Revenue Service maybe to find out, or the local
cowards,
county government. And so it is a reproach to be in a position of faith and a position of taking a stand for righteousness oftentimes.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just want you to understand, why is it that the militias are so reproached? That is because many men recognize in their heart of hearts they know they should be involved and they won't get involved.
Right, amen.
And so there's a reproach. There's a guilt factor going on here. So Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. This is Eliab's jealousy, and this is also an ad hominem attack to attack the man, attack David for his character.
Mm-hmm.
You're not winning in substance, because one of you guys should be out there fighting Goliath, and so attack David, make him look like a fool. You only have a few sheep that you're caring for. Your pride, it's your pride and your naughtiness of heart. And we have been accused of being overly prideful many times, Dutch, because we stand upon the Word of God and we speak firmly. And what I tell people sometimes, and this is good for you out there that are listening to understand, sometimes we speak with authority. We do speak with authority because Jesus said at one place, we do speak the things which we do know. And so the things which I know, I speak with authority on. If you ask a question sometime and I don't know it, I'll say, well, I don't know, and I don't speak with authority in areas that I don't know. But there are areas that we do know, And another way that we know is because sometimes I'm challenging the ministry of in America. Chuck Baldwin does as well many times, a lot of the pulpiteers. And the reason why we do so is because we know we're standing on the shoulders of those that went before us, great men and women of faith. These are not new ideas that I have. These are ideas that I have learned from the pastors and the great men and women that have gone before us, you see. And so these are the this is the shoulders that we're standing on. So therefore we speak with authority.
Yeah, we're not making this up as we go along. It's right. Not some new stream of thought.
Exactly, exactly. We have a great heritage in the Lord, and it causes us to have a proper pride in it and a confidence. So he says, "For thou art come down to see the blood and the guts." He says, "I know you, you know, you just want to see some blood and guts." And verse 29, and David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Folks, if you're following along in your Bible, underline that. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to challenge this guy who's defying the armies of Israel? And so as we stand on the precipice of Independence Day in a couple days, is there not a cause for re-evaluating our lives, for re-evaluating our commitment to the holy cause of liberty, to the sacred fire of liberty? Is there not a cause? Yes, there's a cause before us, as we're going to see here in just a few minutes. And it's the holy cause of liberty. And when we get back from the break here in a few minutes, if I don't get to it before, I want to break down why this chapter in 1 Samuel 17 is so important. Because the modern ministry does not deal with it like they should, the ramifications of this battle. So we're going to look at that in a few minutes, folks. But is there not a cause? And that's the thought I want to give you today. Is there not a cause for you folks to stay in the militia, join a militia, get involved, sharpen your survival skills, sharpen your martial skills? There is a cause,
double
and there's a reason.
Double up with other families.
Is there not a reason to double up with other families? As you know, Dutch, I was talking to our own church folks Sunday, giving them a final admonishment. Look, folks, if you haven't networked with your family or other friends of a place to go, please do so. And so I was challenging them. There's a reason to network. If you never have to use that network of a place in the country, well, fine. You learn some skills, and that's great. It's better than watching TV.
You're a better person for it.
Yeah, or going out to the lake. Yeah. So, verse 30. So David says, "Is there not a cause?" And he turned for him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. So they got to talking. David's now getting himself excited, and he's wanting to go challenge Goliath. And so he's talking to other people, and they're saying, "Well, this is what's going to happen. You know, if you beat this guy, Saul said he's going to do this and this." And so there's a discussion in the camp. And David says, "Well, I'll do it." Verse 31, "And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul," because David's got the camp now sort of excited. David said, "Man, let me do it. I'll take on the guy. I'm not afraid of him." So, and David said to Saul, so now they bring David to the king, and that is because King Saul's out there in the camp. And he said, "Let no man's heart..." Look, here's a young man, anywhere from 14 to 18, probably. And he's saying, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, for thy servant will go out and fight with the Philistine."
Wow.
I'm with you, Dutch. Yeah. So you're almost speechless here. This is the beauty of faith talking, folks. This is the beauty of faith. This is not presumption on David's part, because he's going to tell you in just a minute that he's had battles. He's not had battles with men, but he's had battles with the beasts of the field. And he recognized that Goliath is an enemy to God, therefore he must be defeated. So David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight." This is Saul's flesh for just a moment. "With him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." This guy is a professional soldier. I appreciate Saul saying, "Look, I appreciate your courage, but I can't let you go. He'll slaughter you in a minute. You don't have a chance." And I love this. "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him." So he catches him by the chin or by the neck, slits his throat, and he's got his staff. And this is incredible because, you know, this is the day, I guess I would be, if I had to take on a wild pig once that was charging at me, and I got scared.
Yeah.
And I had to shoot him with my Mini 14. But I'm thankful I had a Mini 14. I'm thankful I didn't have a knife or just a staff to hold a stick to hold this guy off.
Yeah.
So, but this is the beauty, folks. Paul said to Timothy in the New Testament, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, Timothy," because when you're going up against some of the older folks, sometimes they say, "Who are you? You're just nothing but a kid.
You're too young.
You're too young.
Wet behind the ears."
But if a, but this is good. This is good for Lewis, who's listening over here next to my, next to me, and for any of you young people who are out there. You can be but a youth, but if your faith is solid in Jesus Christ, if you've learned to trust in Jesus Christ, you'll have a faith that surpasses many people sometimes that walk in, been walking in Christianity for many years because they didn't exercise their faith. So David says, you know, look, I've taken out a lion and I've taken out a bear, and both formidable opponents. Mm-hmm. And he said, I did it, and God helped me to do it. And so, young people, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Fathers, teach this portion to your children, that young people can have a relationship with God even from a very early age, right. From maybe 5, 6, 7 years of age, they can begin to learn to walk with God. And so in their teenage years, folks, they can have a maturity in their walk with God. Now, they may need to mature in some other areas, and God will see that they do that. But they can have a maturity and have their faith, their hearts set in God.
Mm-hmm.
And
Amen.
So that's an encouraging passage.
Amen.
So he says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me. See, now, see, he's trust. This is not presumption. We've got to be real careful here. We don't want to move into presumption. We
boastful.
Want to move in trust, or be boastful. Yeah.
Boastful.
This is not boastful. This is just saying, this is a matter of fact. This is a proper pride. Yeah, God will be with me. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.
Mm-hmm.
And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. So Saul says, okay. You know, Saul's beginning to sense in his spirit, maybe this is God's will, so I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you do it. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on him a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. We'll talk about that when we come back from the break.
Back.
What does it mean that David essayed Saul's armor and Saul's sword?
You're listening to Pastor Warner Mark Campbell. This is Practical Christianity on Stronghold Radio and 93.3 FM Vicegerent Radio here in Cahuilla, California. We're also on what was that? I can't remember the station that joined us. It was like, I'll have to get it when we come back. I apologize. Militant Christian View Radio, that's it, in upstate New York. Militant Christian View Radio and Liberty Tree Radio and Indiana Freedom Talk Radio. So we'll be right back after the break. Thanks for tuning in. We'll finish this David and Goliath story when we return.
Trust in chariots, some trust in the horse, but we will depend upon the name of Christ our Lord. The Lord has made my hands to war, my fingers to fight. The Lord raised low our enemies and raises us upright. Oh, he raises us upright. And yet he will defend us from the arrow in the night, protect us from the terrors of the teeth of the devil. Imbue us with your presence, Lord. Encompass us with power. Oh, encompass us with power. For the Lord is our defense. comes in, roaring like a flood, coveting the kingdom and hungering for blood. The Lord will raise a standard up and lead his people on. The Lord of hosts will go before, defeating every foe, defeating every foe. For the Lord is our defense, yes.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, just keep on the fighting line. If you win the battle, surely you must fight, so keep on the fighting line. Brother, keep on the fighting.
Folks, we're staying on the firing line. We're with Pastor Warren Mark. Pastor Warren Mark Campbell, we got a call that's unrelated to the show. Sorry about the confusion of my voice. This is 93.3 FM, Vice Tarrant Radio, coming to you from the Church at Kaweah. We're also beaming over WMCW, Militant Christian View Radio in upstate New York, Indiana Freedom Talk Radio, and of course, as always, Liberty Tree Radio. We're going to get right back into it, Pastor. I know they're waiting. More on David and Goliath.
All right, folks, if you just tuned in, we're speaking on the story of David and Goliath, and you're just getting to some really important material as we get here in verse 39. Saul has ascended to let David take on. He's just a young man, just a teenager, and Saul has, the king Saul has said, all right, if you want to take him on, go ahead. And Saul's trying to help David, so he gives him his spear and his helmet and his, you know, and all his armor and his coat of mail. Mm-hmm. But David has not proved these. This is not how David knows how to fight. And, you know, we have to know the skills that we have. And we can't fight with somebody else's set of skills. And so in verse 39 it says, David put on Saul's sword, and he girded on his armor, and he assayed. That word is assayed, like an assay. You take some gold and you take it to the assay office. They test it. They check it out.
Measure.
So David's checking it out to see if he can wield this sword, and if the armor, if it fits him, if it's too big, too small, or whatever. Because it says he had not proved it. And so David is going to end up rejecting the best equipment, the best, this is kind of interesting, he's going to reject the best military weapons that the nation of Israel had, because the king of Israel had the best that the king could get.
Yes.
And David says, I can't use it because I haven't proved it. I often say, Dutch, that I'd rather have the guy in World War One. If Sergeant York were here today, I'd rather have Sergeant York with a 303 Enfield by my side, mm-hmm. than just some GI with the latest M4 and all the gear,
yeah.
and his night vision.
Right.
If he hasn't proved it and tested it.
Yeah.
Because, you know, a frontiersman with a rifle that has proved his weapon and knows it inside and out as a formidable opponent. So mm-hmm. David's going to reject it because he hasn't proved it. And that's the same. Looks, folks, you know, you hear us about us going to class, and I was just at a firearms class in May, and we hold classes up here. If you have a weapon and you have never assayed it, you've never tested or proved it, well, take the advice of David. Take the advice of David. Assay your equipment, folks. Test it. Mm-hmm. And that's why Dutch often says, well, we're going to have a camp out here. This is a good opportunity to check your tent, take your equipment, you know, and assay it, test it out, have it tested. And he says, all right, so he tries to assay it, and he says, David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. He says, man, I don't know what to do with this stuff. This is not my skill. Mm-hmm. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he even had in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I was just talking to Dutch at the break about this, folks, and he was asking about most of the, there's a legend that says, well, David got mm-hmm. the 5 stones, because one was for Goliath, and the other 4 was for his brothers. And Scripture bears out that he had brothers I don't know what is the correct there, but I tend to think that what he was doing here is, in case he missed the first shot, he'd have more. It's just like if I'm shooting my Mini 14, I'd rather have a large capacity magazine than a small capacity magazine, just to have more rounds available. And so I think that's probably more the case, that rather than he was going to go after the four brothers of Goliath.
Practicality.
Just practicality, yeah. He knows that he might miss, or the first one may not be a kill shot, therefore he needs to go another shot at him. All right? Mm-hmm. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare his shield went before him. So the Philistine, he's got a guy carrying some of his armament because it's so heavy and so big and bulky that he needs some help there. And they're drawing together now for the battle. They're going out in the valley, and of course all the armies, you could probably hear a pin drop at this point in the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he could see that, this is just a teenage kid, and he was ruddy, that he was red-haired, and a fair countenance. The guy probably can't even shave yet, and you're bringing him out to me?
Looked like a Scotsman.
Yeah, looked like a Scotsman.
Little shrub.
And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves, sticks? That's an old English word for sticks. And now watch this, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods.
Wow.
So he's saying, you know, he's just using all kinds of mockery, and he's appealing to his gods because he's going to defeat this scrawny kid. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, this is warrior talk, folks.
Yeah, gonna let you
taunting,
rot.
Yeah. This is what they call them now in the football and sports. They call it trash talk.
This is trash talking going on here.
And then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, yes, the God of the armies of Israel, hallelujah, amen, whom thou hast defied. Now notice this, David is going to use his skill with a sling, but he says he understands that the battle is ultimately the Lord's. Folks, we use I like a quote, Eisenhower wasn't the greatest president we've ever had, but there is a quote of Eisenhower's that I like in reference to the Korean War and World War II, especially Korean War. He said, there's a time when you've used your brains, your training, and your technical skill, and the die is cast, and the event is in the hands of the Lord, and there you have to leave it. So what's Eisenhower saying? I'm using all the armies, I'm using to the best of my ability, I'm trying to make a good, rational judgment, military call here, but the event eventually is in the hands of the Lord.
You bring everything to the table and pray to God, that's enough.
Yeah, right. You bring it all, use your skill, folks, and then you say, Lord, help me. So he says, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, and I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Remember, when you see the Lord of hosts, this is the God, this is Yahweh Sabaoth. God revealed himself as God of the armies of Israel as well as the host of heaven. So we have Yahweh Sabaoth is God of the armies of Israel and God of the armies of heaven, because in some cases the angels of the Lord actually fight for us in these battles.
Yeah.
So folks, we're not alone in our battles. All right. And David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give it to the carcass of the host of the Philistines, that the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth and all Israel may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, David's not trash talking here, because he's going to back it up and he's going to do precisely that. Mm-hmm. And this is another reason why we fight. We do, according to Nehemiah, we fight for our brothers, our sisters, our lands, our wives, and our children, and so forth. But we also fight that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. We stand up and proclaim the kingship, Dutch, and the lordship of Jesus Christ into every area of life.
Amen.
And we stand up like John the Baptist did to King Herod, and said it's not lawful. When John the Baptist said it's not lawful for you to kill your brother to get to your brother's wife, right, so that you can have her for sex, he says that's wrong. And so we stand up to the civil government, and we're considered anti-government. And many times Christians don't like us because we proclaim to the civil government, no, it's wrong to do what you're doing in many cases, because we understand the Bible and we understand the limitations of the civil magistrate.
And who they're accountable to justly.
And who they're accountable to justly, precisely. So he says, you've defied, and he says that all Israel may know that there is a God, that all the earth, excuse me, may know that there is a God in Israel. Folks, that's a beautiful passage. Mm-hmm. We want everyone to know. We want those in America to know that there's a God in all the earth, but we want everyone to know in the Scandinavian countries, the South American countries, everywhere, that there is a God in all the earth, and there is a God in Israel.
Amen.
And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Now, many people, Dutch, this is an important verse here that we need to talk about for a second. Many Christians take this out of context, and if they say, you say, well, I was down at the range training some students, and they would say to you, well, don't you know that the Lord doesn't save with sword or spear?
Mm-hmm.
For the battle is the Lord's. You shouldn't be shooting guns. You don't need to be training, wasting time, because the battle is the Lord's. He'll save you. Folks, that's lifted out of its context. Notice David is going to use his skill with a sling, but he ultimately recognizes the battle is the Lord's.
Yeah. The stone is guided by God.
The stone is guided by God, but it's still he's using a man that has a skill with a sling.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same passage in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, or in Corinthians there, where it says that we wrestle not against, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I believe that's 2 Corinthians 10:4.
Sure.
And so Christians take that out of context and say, see, you shouldn't be shooting with guns. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. But you have to examine the context there, folks, if you have any questions about that, because Christians will use that against you for your martial training. Understand that the context is, it's no good to have an AR-15 or an M1A, whatever you like to shoot, if you're trying to cast down imaginations and scientific reasonings, is the Greek word there, against the Word of God. If you're trying to promote the Word of God, you need to have the Word of God to cast down evolution. In other words, it's not going to do good to have an AR-15 to fight against the theory of organic evolution.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah, yeah.
It's not going to have, it's good to have an M1A if you're going against socialistic communism or atheistic communism.
Mm-hmm.
You need to have the Word of God.
Right.
And so it's a particular kind of warfare, folks, that's being spoken of there. Extremely important. All right?
Well, they're denying the fact that the physical world plays a huge part. I always say, well, then why didn't God just kill everybody but Noah and his family? No, God used a flood. God even uses physical tools to make his point, so why not us?
And that's exactly right. He uses human instrumentality all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It's really, I talked to a minister just a few weeks ago, talking about some training that I had been doing. And he says, oh, Warren, he began to give me stories of how God, you know, protected his life in a couple places, and when he was in harm's way. And I said, I believe you.
That's wonderful.
That's wonderful. But it doesn't mean that I still can't train with my weapons. It still doesn't mean that. And they don't understand the natural and the spiritual going hand in hand. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So now they're going to go head to head, mano a mano.
Mm-hmm.
And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon the face of the earth.
Bam.
So David is using the skill as he has. God directs a stone and David and Goliath fell upon his face to the earth.
One shot, one kill.
Yeah. But what we need to understand here, and pause for a moment, is to understand that there is a way to do about our battles and to use stratagems. David's stratagem was, I can't use a sword, I don't know how to use it, I will use a stone and a sling, and I will find the chink, I will find the weakness in Goliath's armor.
Mm-hmm.
David could have, as I was thinking about this, Dutch, David could have also used, I'm teaching an application here, folks, I'm trying to make practical Christianity, David could have used rope-a-dope on Goliath. With his heavy coat of mail, that's right, Dutch. Dave Dutch is showing me. He could have run circles around him and in a short time actually tired him out to such a degree he'd probably fall to his knees.
Because
Goliath would only have so many swings left in him with that sword. And so remember when Muhammad Ali fought George Foreman, a much younger, stronger man, he said before that fight, he says, I'm going to use rope-a-dope against Foreman and I'm going to win.
Yeah.
And Ali used rope-a-dope, and that was, he literally wore George Foreman out because he protected his head and he let Foreman hit his chest repeatedly.
He could take
and by
a beating.
The end, because Muhammad Ali knew he could take a beating there, and he did. And at the end then, Muhammad Ali exerted his strength when Foreman was very, very tired. The young man got very tired. So he was using intellect in the battle. And so that's why I quote Eisenhower so much, because you use your brains, your training, your technical skill, and then put the event in the hands of the Lord, folks. Now, all right, let's see. How are we doing here? Okay, we're still
13 minutes.
Okay, good. So we're going to continue on here. I need to make some important applications here, folks, as we prepare to close. I really need to do this, because we have not mined out the story of David and Goliath yet. All right, so David hasted. He ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, and David put a hand in his bag and thence took out a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So that was the stratagem that was that God had used through David, was to be, like you said, Dutch, this is a good example of a precision, one shot, one kill. All right. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David, because that was not his weapon of choice. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. That was customary in those days, to take off the head of the king or the fallen champion. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now a great spirit of fear comes upon them, and they're going to be running pell-mell down the hill. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley. Now, when David cut off his head, let me just share with you. You need to understand, folks, that war is barbarity, and it's something we don't enter into lightly. David did what was customary in those days in battle. He was the victor, and he cut off this guy's head who had, you know, repeatedly defied the armies of Israel and God, and he did the right thing. But we just don't want to enter into war flippantly. I was just reading about some more of our soldiers. I just heard a young man from, I believe, the Fresno area. They brought home in a casket. Visalia. Visalia. And my heart just went, what's he doing over there? That's not the place to be in. That's not the theater of war that I want our young men in America in.
Yeah.
You know,
there's a waste of young life.
Yeah, because war is barbarity. War is barbarity. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, even to Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. So now the Philistines, the Israelites are spoiling the tents of the Philistines. They're getting all the spoils of war, and a great victory has been wrought. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. So he goes back, he puts his armor where he lives, probably actually rather than tent there, the place where he lived with his family. Now he's got that because he's the warrior, and he has a right to those spoils. And when Saul saw that David went forth to the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? Mm-hmm. And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is, this young man is. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, folks, we've just gone through 1 Samuel chapter 17 here. I want you to ask you this question. What is the story of David and Goliath really about? Through God's instrument, David, a great victory is wrought. Mm-hmm. There's peace. There's going to be peace now in the land. That which we talked about, have talked about repeatedly, is going to become a reality. We seek for peace, but often it has to come through military strength. All right? And so what is the story of Goliath, David and Goliath, really about? Normally, preachers, when they teach it, they talk about a young man who has faith in God and he can overcome great obstacles. And that's true. And I've already talked about that. The young man, David, did certainly have faith in God. But there's much more to this battle, and that's what I want to break down, folks. There's much more to the battle that we're facing against the New World Order than is, yes, than is lent to us. Number one, this is a battle of good against evil. The Israelites are representing Almighty God and the good, the lawful way. The Philistines are representing evil and paganism, mm-hmm, that has crept in. All right.
Yes.
What's the story of David and Goliath about? Folks, it's about one nation is going to rule over another. And I don't want, folks, I don't want foreign nations ruling over us here in the United States of America. In other words, we think of rulings made in the world court. And we have judges that say, well, the world court ruled this way, therefore I'm going to rule that way. No, we don't want that. I don't want another nation. I don't want communist Russia. I don't want communist China ruling over America. Mm-hmm. I don't want our customs to go. What's this story of David and Goliath about? Which God is going to be worshipped? Are we going to be monotheistic and worship the one true and the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we going to worship the many gods of the paganism that is around us? Are we going to be animists, like the Native Americans, and worship the spirits of the animals that are around
tribes
us?
And
I remember I was at a conflab on herbology about 15 years ago. We were up in the mountains up above Fresno, and there was a man teaching this class, and it was, you know, way up in the mountains, and he did a good job of teaching about herbs that the Native Americans used, And he had a rattlesnake in the cage. And people asked, what's this rattlesnake doing in the cage? He said, well, the rattlesnake, he tried to bite me this morning. He bit into my boot. And so I put him in this cage. And after the class, I'm going to take him up in the mountains and release him. He says, I don't want to harm him because the snake is my brother.
The spirit of the snake.
Yeah, the spirit of the snake. He didn't want to harm his brother. And yeah. I said, well, man, that guy's not my brother in that cage.
No, kill it.
Because I've had to kill four already this year, folks, as I'm out weeding.
Way ahead of me.
So he's not my brother, that snake. So which god is going to be worshipped? Is a pantheon god like the Greeks, or the one true and the living God? And this is the battle. I want you to make application with Israel and Philistia and the Philistines, the Israelites and the Philistines, to the battles that we face today, Dutch, against the New World Order and against some of our own in high positions of authority in the land. This is people of the covenant versus people of the non-covenanted. So there's going to be people that want to execute the covenant, the testament of Jesus Christ in America like we do, and others that reject Jesus Christ completely. This is a battle of fear against faith. This is a battle for customs and usage. Why is it that we have every so often we hear of a Muslim guy marrying a 13-year-old girl in America and he gets arrested?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But they said, hey, I was doing it in Turkey. You know, I was doing it in Saudi Arabia.
This is my way. This is my religion.
That is their customs and usage. And America, folks, we have different customs and usage, and we need to keep them as long as they're biblical. Mm-hmm. And I don't want the customs and usages of a foreign people that do not know the Lord. Now, if their customs and usage is based on the Word of God, praise the Lord, we'll incorporate it. This is why we have a lot of problems, is because we're adopting customs and usage from other people that are pagan. Which law base is going to be enforced? What's this battle of Israel and the Philistines? Which law base will be enforced? If the Philistines win, folks, we're going to be under a different law base than the Ten Commandments.
Sharia law.
It'll be, if the Muslims win, we're going to be under Sharia law rather than the law, Word of God, and the Word of love. The law of love and charity according to Jesus Christ, which we are under the law of charity. Age does not matter if you have faith. That's another lesson from this.
Young
That's
or
where
old.
The young man and Goliath, age doesn't matter. Young people, age doesn't matter if you have faith. And with God, the impossible is possible. And so these things are being taught to us in this passage. But what I see in this passage, Dutch, is that everything's going to change if the Philistines win this battle and Israel doesn't. Now, what is the ramifications of what we're talking about here, Dutch? They're endless. In other words, art is going to change in Israel if the Philistines win. It's now going to be pornographic because of the pornographic gods of the Philistines. The vulgarity. Education is going to change if the Philistines win. And folks, education has changed in America from what it was the first 200 years because we have let the pagans in and we don't have a Christian form of education like we once did.
Mm-hmm.
Science is changing. Evolutionary science came in, evolutionary thought
theory,
came in the 1850s, 1860s. We didn't have that until then in America. Morality has changed greatly in America. You know, all the people that are living together, the sodomite agenda. Mm-hmm. I don't want that. That's because we've gotten away, see, folks, from the law, Word of God. And so now we have people parading, the sodomites parading,
so
that just
lost.
Happened in New York City when Cuomo signed that, you know, that gay marriage thing in, that sodomite marriage thing in. And so they're dancing and parading in the streets. Superstition is going to be reign paramount if we don't get a hold of what's going on here and fight for Christianity. Family structure, all kinds of things. Our politics is changing because we're moving away from God. So the story of David and Goliath is a story that has tremendous ramifications for us today, especially as we think about honoring our birth of liberty and the Declaration of Independence. So why do we fight against the New World Order? Why do we fight against corruption and the politics and the socialistic, atheistic, communist realms that are coming against us in this land? Is because we understand the battle is ultimately a battle against good and evil. And one nation is going to rule another. You can't have this plurality doesn't work. It only works for just a period of time until one person decides that I'm stronger and I'm going to rule over
everything
the other.
Everything is at stake.
Everything is at stake. Absolutely.
So
absolutely.
Pretty amazing there. And it applies so much today. Every time somebody stands up, what happens? Even his own people throw insults and things that are saying, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. Let's just get along. Let's have Chrislam in American churches today. There's a everything, economics. The Chinese are building the Oakland Bridge, I just found out yesterday in a news article. Instead of Americans, they're building it in China and shipping it here and putting in the new Oakland Bay Bridge from China.
Wow.
Everything changes when you let down your belief systems, when you stop honoring God.
Yes, yes.
We talked about the Greatest Generation selling us out after World War II. What did they do? They abandoned God. They came back from this supposed hell of war, and what did they do? They didn't honor God in it.
Yeah.
David and Goliath is an amazing story, and I love every little bit about it, from the tactical to the practical to the strategic of it.
Yes, and the fact that God's hand is in it, using the tactical, the practical, and the strategic, it's still spiritual warfare ultimately.
Yes.
Yeah, and, you know, and David wins a great victory. And so, folks, we need to be on guard, and we need to be aware of these things, that the battle that we fight is for literally the soul of this nation.
And that's why we do things up here like Man Camp and our training of our youth and engaging them in church, not sending them off to different little Bible studies and rooms and things. We give them the meat that comes from the Bible that is taught from the pulpit here. Folks, I hope you enjoyed this. I hope you take this and it changes your paradigm on Independence Day.
Yes.
It changes your thought about the cause and invigorates you when you're attacked by even your family members who say you shouldn't be doing this. You should just be praying and God will provide for you, sitting on your hands and waiting for a cosmic bailout. Don't do that. And remember that there is a place, there are several places, but specifically I'm speaking to you of the church at Cahuilla, a free church here in Central California, in the Sierra Nevada Mountains outside Sequoia National Park. It's one of many, not one of a lot. There is a residue, a remnant, and you've got to find these places. You've got to find us. And I highly encourage you to listen to other sermons that the pastor has put out. Lou spent the last weekend relabeling them so you can find them by topic. Right, Lou? And that was a hard job. He went through a bunch of them. So what you've got to do is go to thechurch@cahuilla.org. That's, man, we're getting tons of calls. thechurchatkaweah.org, or just go to dutchjones.info. It's in the links. You've got to hear more of this teaching. You've got to download them. You've got to share them. You've got to come here for our conference, for our training, for the fellowship. Many of you, and I'm going to embarrass IC Freedom, he's been tithing to this church just because of these sermons that he's hearing on Thursdays. And he just told me he sent off another support check. That's amazing. That's what we got to do. We got to support each other and keep doing it. So, folks, remember, the sword is heavy, the battle is hard, but victory belongs to the Lord alone. But the cool thing is he wants us to be there to participate in that victory. So, folks, this has been Stronghold Radio, Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. Tune in again next Thursday for more, but tune in every day. You never know what we're going to have. Thank you. God bless you and everything you do in the holy cause of liberty.